Welcome to day 26 of my Everyday Bible. This is Rita Langland, your host, and today we are reading from the Amplified Translation, and we are reading the chapters from the book of Genesis, chapter 41 and 42. And this is a fascinating passage of scripture talking about the dreams of Pharaoh and how the Lord gave Joseph just great insight into those dreams and the results in Joseph's life, actually literally the prophetic dreams that Joseph had end up coming to pass as he serves Pharaoh in interpreting his dream. So this is a amazing story, and I know that you'll enjoy it. Genesis 41, starting at verse 1. After 2 full years, Pharaoh dreamed that he stood by the river Nile. And behold, there came up out of the river Nile 7 well-favored cows, sleek and handsome and fat. And they grazed in the reed grass in a marshy pasture. And behold, 7 other cows came up after them out of the river Nile, ill-favored and gaunt and ugly, and stood by the fat cows on the bank of the river Nile. And the ill-favored, gaunt, and ugly cows ate up the 7 well-favored and fat cows. Then Pharaoh awoke. But he slept and dreamed the second time, and behold, 7 ears of grain came out on 1 stalk, plump and good. And behold, after them, 7 ears of grain sprouted thin and blighted by the east wind. And the 7 thin ears of grain devoured the 7 plump and full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. So when morning came, his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians and all the wise men of Egypt. And Pharaoh told them his dreams, but not one could interpret them to him. Then the chief butler said to Pharaoh, "I remember my faults today. When Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me in custody in the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker, we dreamed a dream in the same night, he and I. We dreamed each of us according to the significance of the interpretation of his dream. And there was with us a young man, a Hebrew, servant to the captain of the guard and chief executioner. And we told him our dreams, and he interpreted them to us, to each man according to the significance of his dream. And as he interpreted to us, so it came to pass. I was restored to my office as chief butler, and the baker was hanged." Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. But Joseph first shaved himself, changed his clothes, and made himself presentable. Then he came into Pharaoh's presence. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I have dreamed a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. And I have heard it said of you that you can understand a dream and interpret it." Joseph answered Pharaoh, "It is not in me. God, not I, will give Pharaoh a favorable answer of peace." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "In my dream, behold, I stood on the bank of the river Nile. And behold, there came up out of the river Nile 7 fat, sleek, and handsome cows, and they grazed in the reed grass of a marshy pasture. And behold, 7 other cows came up after them, undernourished, gaunt and ugly, just skin and bones, such emaciated animals as I have never seen in all of Egypt. And the lean and ill-favored cows ate up the 7 fat cows that had come first. And when they had eaten them up, it could not be detected and known that they had eaten them, for they were still as thin and emaciated as at the beginning. Then I awoke. But again I fell asleep and dreamed. And I saw in my dream, and behold, 7 ears of grain growing on 1 stalk, plump and good. And behold, 7 other ears, withered, thin, and blighted by the east wind, sprouted after them. And the thin ears devoured the 7 good ears. Now I told this to the magicians, but there was no one who could tell me what it meant. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The two dreams are one. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the 7 ears of grain are 7 years. The true dreams are one in their meaning. And the 7 thin and ill-favored cows that came up after them are 7 years, and also the 7 empty ears of grain, blighted and shriveled by the east wind. They are 7 years of hunger and famine. This is the message, just as I have told Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Take note, 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt are coming. Then there will come 7 years of hunger and famine, and there will be so much want that all the great abundance of the previous years will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. And hunger, destitution, starvation will exhaust, consume, finish the land. And the plenty will become quite unknown in the land because of that following famine, for it will be very woefully severe." That the dream was sent twice to Pharaoh and in two forms indicates that this thing which God will very soon bring to pass is fully prepared and established by God. So now, let Pharaoh seek out and provide a man discreet, understanding, proficient, and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt as governor. Let Pharaoh do this, then let him select and appoint officers over the land and take 1/5 of the produce of the whole land of Egypt in the 7 plenteous years, year by year, and let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming and lay up grain under the direction and authority of Pharaoh, and let them retain food in fortified granaries in the city. And that food shall be put in store for the country against the 7 years of hunger and famine that are to come upon the land of Egypt, so that the land may not be ruined and cut off by the famine. And the plan seemed good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find this man's equal, a man in whom is the Spirit of God?" And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Forasmuch as your God has shown you all this, there is nobody as intelligent and discreet and understanding and wise as you are. You shall have charge over my house, and all my people shall be governed according to your word, with reverence, submission, and obedience. Only in matters of the throne will I be greater than you are." Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh took off his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and arrayed him in official vestments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had, and officials cried before him, "Bow the knee," and he set him over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without you shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him Asenath, daughter of Potipherah, priest of On, to be his wife. And Joseph made an inspection tour of all the land of Egypt. Joseph, who had been in Egypt 13 years, was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went about his duties through all the land of Egypt. In the 7 abundant years, the earth brought forth by handfuls for each seed planted. And he gathered up all the surplus food of the 7 good years in the land of Egypt and stored up the food in the cities. He stored away in each city the food from the fields around it. And Joseph gathered grain as the sand of the sea, very much, until he stopped counting, for it could not be measured. And now to Joseph were born 2 sons before the years of famine came, whom Asenath, daughter of Potipherah, the priest of On, bore to him. And Joseph called the firstborn Manasseh, making to forget. For God, said he, has made me forget all my toil and hardship and all my father's house. And the second he called Ephraim, to be fruitful, for he said, God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. When the 7 years of plenty were ended in the land of Egypt, the 7 years of scarcity and famine began to come, as Joseph had said they would. The famine was in all the surrounding lands, but in all of Egypt there was food. But when all the land of Egypt was weakened with hunger, the people there cried to Pharaoh for food, and Pharaoh said to them all, go to Joseph. What he says to you, do. When the famine was over all the land, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, for the famine grew extremely distressing in the land of Egypt. And all the countries came to Egypt, to Joseph, to buy grain, because the famine was severe all over the known earth. Chapter 42. Now when Jacob learned that there was grain in Egypt, he said to his sons, why do you look at one another? For he said, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Get down there and buy grain for us that we may live and not die. So 10 of Joseph's brethren went to buy grain in Egypt. But Benjamin, Joseph's full brother, Jacob did not send with his brothers, for he said, lest perhaps some harm or injury should befall him. So the sons of Israel came to buy grain among those who came, for there was hunger and general lack of food in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was the governor over the land, and he it was who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's half-brothers came and bowed themselves down before him with their faces to the ground. Joseph saw his brethren, and he recognized them, but he treated them as if he were a stranger to them and spoke roughly to them. He said, where do you come from? And they replied, from the land of Canaan to buy food. Joseph knew his brethren, but they did not know him. And Joseph remembered the dreams he had dreamed about them and said to them, you are spies, and with unfriendly purpose you have come to observe secretly the nakedness of the land. But they said to him, no, my lord, but your servants have come only to buy food. We are all one man's sons. We are true men. Your servants are not spies. And he said to them, no, but you have come to see the nakedness of the land. But they said, your servants are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. The youngest is today with our father, and one is not. And Joseph said to them, it is as I said to you, you are spies. You shall be proved by this test, by the life of Pharaoh. You shall not go away from here unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you and let him bring your brother, and you will be kept in prison, that your words may be proved, whether there is any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, you certainly are spies. Then he put them all in custody for 3 days. And Joseph said to them on the third day, do this and live. I reverence and fear God. If you are true men, let one of your brothers be bound in your prison, but the rest of you go and carry grain for those weakened with hunger in your households. But bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified and you shall live. And they did so. They said to one another, we are truly guilty about our brother, for we saw the distress and anguish of his soul when he begged us to let him go, and we would not hear. So this distress and difficulty has come upon us. Reuben answered them, did I not tell you, do not sin against the boy, and you would not hear? Therefore, behold, his blood is required of us. But they did not know that Joseph understood them, for he spoke to them through an interpreter. And he turned away from them and wept. Then he returned to them and talked with them, and took from them Simeon, and bound him before their eyes. Then privately, Joseph commanded that their sacks be filled with grain, every man's money be restored to his sack, and provisions be given to them for the journey. And this was done for them. They loaded their donkeys with grain and left. And as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey fodder at the lodging place, he caught sight of his money, for behold, it was in his sack's mouth. And he said to his brother, "My money is restored. Here it is in my sack." And their hearts failed them, and they were afraid and turned trembling one to another, saying, "What is this that God has done to us?" When they came to Jacob, their father, in Canaan, they told him all that had befallen them, saying, "The man who is the Lord of the land spoke roughly to us and took us for spies of the country. And we said to him, 'We are true men, not spies. We are 12 brothers with the same father. One is no more, and the youngest is today with our father in the land of Canaan.' And the man, the Lord of the country, said to us, 'By this test, I will know whether or not you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers here with me and take grain for your famishing households and be gone. Bring your youngest brother to me, then I will know that you're not spies, but that you are honest men. And I will deliver to you your brother, whom I have kept bound in prison, and you may do business in the land.' When they emptied their sacks, behold, every man's parcel of money was in his sack. When both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob their father said to them, 'You have bereaved me. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and you would take Benjamin from me? All these things are against me.' And Reuben said to his father, 'Slay my two sons if I do not bring Benjamin back to you. Deliver him into my keeping, and I will bring him back to you.' But Jacob said, 'My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother's children. If harm or accident should befall him on the journey you are to take, you would bring my hoary head down to Sheol, the place of the dead, with grief.'" This is the end of today's scripture reading. In today's scripture reading, we find Joseph about to have his life transformed in a day. In these two chapters, we see him going from the prison to the palace, being lifted from the lowest place to the highest place. How do you go from prisoner to prime minister in the same 24-hour period? And yet that's exactly what happened in Joseph's life. But it came after 13 years of testing of his character, and he had passed those spiritual character and integrity tests before both God and men. I really believe that the road to greatness in the things of God and in life are paved with many tests of character. And if you are going to really be great with God, or a great person that God can use, it will come with a price, as it did for Joseph. Today, we see two or three, actually, other tests that Joseph faces in these two chapters. And one you may not have thought of or considered, but let me point it out to you. When Pharaoh had that dream and the chief butler suddenly remembered Joseph after 2 years, he had been out of prison for 2 years. Joseph's last words to him were, "Don't forget me. Please help me get out of this place. Speak favorably about me to Pharaoh." But the chief butler forgot him, out of sight. He was out of his mind and just went on with his duties in Pharaoh's court, happy that he himself was out of prison and hadn't thought another thought about Joseph. But the day that Pharaoh told his dream to all the magicians and the wise men in the court, and none of them could give him an interpretation, that's when the chief butler suddenly remembered Joseph and his ability to interpret dreams. Well, he shared that story with Pharaoh. Pharaoh immediately called for Joseph. They brought him out of prison, and then he stood before Pharaoh. And I want you to note something here in the middle of this chapter 41, when Joseph comes to stand before Pharaoh. Pharaoh says to Joseph, "I've dreamed a dream. There's no one who can interpret it. And I've heard it said of you that you can understand a dream and interpret it." Joseph's answer was beautiful. It was humble. It was a reflection of his heart. Joseph answered Pharaoh, "It is not in me. God, not I, will give Pharaoh a favorable answer of peace." Now, Joseph obviously had a spiritual gift, an ability from the Lord, a prophetic anointing of a sort, where he could see in the spirit, understand things in the spirit, and give dream interpretation as the Lord gave it to him. I mean, he said it plainly, "It's not in me, but God will do it." So he was saying that God himself would reveal it to Joseph. Joseph then in turn would speak it to Pharaoh as he received it from the Lord. And I'm pointing this out for this reason. This was a test for Joseph, a test of pride in a certain way. You know, when someone has a gift, whether it be a gift that of great skill that you can use in the workplace, in the marketplace, or whether it's a spiritual gift like this gift that Joseph had demonstrated with the chief butler and the chief baker previously and was about to demonstrate in a very powerful way in the court of Pharaoh in front of all the magicians and supposed wise men of his court. Whatever kind of gift it is that a person possesses, it's really important to recognize, as Joseph did, that it's not a human thing, it's a gift from God. "It is not in me," Joseph said, "God, not I, will give Pharaoh a favorable answer of peace." In other words, he says, "You're going to get your answer, but it will have come from the Lord, not from my own intellect, my own mind. It's a gift that comes from God." So the first thing we see with Joseph, the very first thing, instead of being all proud because he got called in to consult with the Pharaoh, the king of the land, he don't see him puffed up with pride here and impressed with himself. Instead, you see humility. He passed the test of pride in this case. He had the opportunity to feel quite good about himself, being able to interpret for the Pharaoh the dream that he had. He didn't know where that would lead. He just knew that he was being commended to Pharaoh by the chief butler, and now he stood before Pharaoh, and he humbled himself again and gave the credit to God. You know, in your life, in my life, gifts that the Lord has given to us, spiritual gifts, even things that God accomplishes through our lives, it's very critical that we maintain a attitude of humility, a humble spirit about it, because the reality is, if God did not grace you with the gift that you have, if he didn't grace you with the intelligence that you have, if he didn't grace you with the skill, the ability that you have, you wouldn't have anything. And we have to give the glory to God in every situation. People try to compliment you, say, "You know what? Thank you for that. But the truth is, God helps me. That's all I can say. I know it's not myself." If you create or invent the next greatest invention or advancement in the computer industry, make sure you give the credit to God. God is the one who endows every single person with a gift. And it is to God that we should be giving the praise for that and the glory and the honor for that. It's really important because it's a test that comes to every person, whether you are praised by your employer, you're given a promotion, you get an award at school, you get the highest grades, you achieve the highest rank, whatever it is. All of those situations I've just described are opportunities for you to fall into the sin of pride or to pass the pride test by humbling yourself and giving the honor to the Lord. It's interesting, I've noted in the last several years, definitely in the last 5 years to 10 years, that there are a lot of Christian athletes that God has lifted up in recent history, where they have become very prominent, had done very well in their particular sport, and when the media goes to put that microphone in front of them, the first thing out of their mouth is they give honor to God. Now, obviously, the Lord loves when a person recognizes and then acknowledges God in his life. And I think that the Lord is doing a lot of that kind of promoting of Christians in the marketplace all across the board. And it's important for every one of us. When you have an achievement, when you achieve something, whether it's in your career or academically, whether it's in school, university, getting an advanced degree, being published in a publication, publishing a book, whatever it is that the Lord blesses you with in achieving certain goals and accomplishments, make sure, like Joseph, you give the honor to the Lord, because the road to greatness is paved with many tests, and the test of humility and the test of pride will be before you every step of the way, every day, every week, every month, every year. These things will be before us, and we can choose the way that the Lord would have us choose, or the way that the enemy of your soul, Satan, would have you choose, to be prideful about accomplishments. You know, it was pride that took Satan, Lucifer, down out of heaven, and we don't want to fall ourselves. Proverbs tells us that pride comes before a fall. It's what is the precursor to somebody falling, stumbling, making a mistake, going down. Pride comes before a fall. That is the reality. That was Lucifer's sin before the Lord, and it is the sin that easily besets humankind as well. You know, our human race, it's very easy for us to fall into pride over something we've done or some accomplishment or achievement that we've had. It's important that we recognize only by the grace of God do we do anything right at all, or do anything good, or accomplish anything. So whether it's people praising you for being the greatest parent they've ever observed in their life, and you've raised the greatest children they've ever seen, make sure you don't become prideful over that, but instead you give the honor to God. By the grace of God, those kids are at what they are. You need to be careful in every area of your life, whether you're in the marketplace or you are serving your family as a stay-at-home mom raising those children to love and honor God. Let's be really watchful. This was a key thing in Joseph's life. He had a phenomenal opportunity to become prideful as he was lifted up out of prison and put into this governing position of governor or prime minister of the land of Egypt. And he passed the test over and over, and it would come to him more than once. But I find it beginning right here when he first stood before Pharaoh in chapter 41. And then we see another test come his way, and it's the test of vengeance, the opportunity to have revenge on people who have hurt you. Joseph probably never dreamed he would ever see his family again. He had been carried off to a foreign land. He was now living and working and marrying in a foreign country. In that time, travel wasn't easy. It wasn't like it would be so simple to go back to where he came from, or for his brothers to end up in Egypt in any way. But something he never dreamed of came to pass when this phenomenal famine that the Lord had prophesied through the dreams of Pharaoh and were revealed through that amazing gift of interpretation given to Joseph, when that time of famine came, it affected the whole known earth. And so therefore, the other countries around Egypt, including Canaan, where Joseph's family lived, were affected by it. And the time came when Jacob, or Israel, sent his sons to purchase grain in Egypt, because the word was out that the only place that had any food was Egypt. And little did they know that there was about to be a reunion of family members, though it wouldn't exactly be revealed quite yet. So here we find in the next chapter that Joseph's brothers come to Egypt, and they arrive and they are sent to the man who has charge of all the granaries of Egypt and makes the decisions of who Egypt will sell grain to besides its own people. And when Joseph's brothers appeared before him, he immediately knew who they were. They were dressed in their native garb from Canaan. They looked the same, maybe a little bit older because it was 13 years since he had seen them. But here, the once 17-year-old they had sold into slavery is now a 30-year-old man dressed in Egyptian clothing, in Egyptian makeup, because even the men were made up at that time and had certain headpieces that they wore. So he was in royal garb. And it's no surprise whatsoever that Joseph's brothers did not recognize him, because he didn't look anything like they last saw him when they sold him to those Ishmaelite traders that were passing through. But Joseph knew his brothers, and there they were before him. And there is no doubt that the opportunity or the thought that he could have the opportunity right now to take revenge on what they had done to him, it was right before him. He was in his power. He had the ability to do it. He had the authority to do it. He could have thrown them into that very prison that he had just gotten delivered from, and that they were in a way responsible that he had ever been in that prison was because of them, because of their betrayal, because of what they had done to him, selling him as a slave. So there is no doubt that the temptation was placed right before Joseph. The temptation to take revenge on the evil that had been done to him. But you know, that is not God's way in any situation ever in our lives. The scriptures tell us, "Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay." That's what God says about vengeance. It is not something that God ever wants a human being to take into their own hands. Revenge, to take vengeance on someone who has wronged you. That's not God's way. God's way is love. God's way is forgiveness. God's way is mercy. The same he has shown to us for our sins, he wants us to show to other people. But there's no doubt that that thought must have crossed Joseph's mind, but he chose not to even indulge it for a moment. He stood before his brothers, and he could hear them speaking in the native language that Joseph was raised in, and he understood exactly what they were saying to each other, but he did not answer them in their own tongue because he was not ready to reveal to them that he was Joseph, their brother. He spoke to them through an interpreter intentionally. And it says that as he heard them, and especially Reuben, saying, "This has come on our lives because we are guilty for our brother, for the distress we saw, his anguish of soul. He begged us to let him go. We wouldn't hear him." And Reuben's like, "I told you not to sin against him. And now his blood's being required of us." So Joseph is seeing that they're having a revelation of their wrongdoing, and that they are truly beginning to have remorse for what they've done. And it says he turned away from them and wept. And so he was aware that their hearts were being touched through this circumstance, that God actually had Joseph do it this way. He took Simeon. It says he had Simeon bound in front of their eyes and took him away. Now, all of that was done because the Lord was trying to deal with the hearts of Joseph's brothers. And the Lord was using Joseph. He didn't harm them in any way. It says he spoke to him roughly because he was not trying to show who he was to his brothers. But he wanted to see his brother Benjamin so desperately. So his requirement of them to prove that they weren't spies was to bring his full brother, because Benjamin was his only full brother. All these brothers were half brothers. And he wanted to see him so desperately. So he required that they bring him back. And it was at that time that he's going to reveal who he was. But that would come in a later chapter. But think about this for your own life. All of us, when we are in different circumstances, will face tests. The test of pride, to become prideful for something we've done. The test of vengeance, will we take revenge? Will we try to get back at somebody who's wronged us in the workplace, at school, in your family? If you do that, you're failing the test. God wants you to pass that test and give the situation that where you've been hurt or wronged or betrayed or cheated, give that to the Lord. Let God be the one that takes vengeance for you. Tell the Lord, I refuse to take vengeance. I refuse to try to get back at this person, my ex-husband, my boss, my coworker, the kid at school who's bullying me. I refuse to take that matter into my hands. I give it to you, Lord. You take care of it. You said in your word, vengeance is mine. I will repay. Then, Lord, I ask you to deal with it and let my heart be free from any desire to take revenge. In fact, help me to pray for that person. Help me to love that person. There was another test I want to mention before we close. And this is an interesting thought that the Lord just really showed this to me. You know, Joseph was a foreigner in Egypt, a foreigner. Can you imagine what it's like to live as a foreigner in a land where you have been taken as a slave? You know, there's a lot of people listening to my voice right now that are foreigners in the land that they're living. You're living in a country where you're the foreigner. Do you know that Joseph also had the opportunity to withhold good from the country that he was living in? To not bless the country that he's living in because it's not his country? Here's what I mean by that. When the Lord showed Joseph what was about to happen in Egypt, about the years of plenty and the years of drought, about the great harvests that were going to come, and then the absolute lack of food that was going to be coming in the 7 years after that great 7 years of harvest, he could have withheld that information intentionally to make sure that that country he's living in as a slave, and actually at the time when he got the revelation as a prisoner in the jail, he could have withheld it and said, I'm not blessing this country. It's not my country. These aren't my people. This is not my language. I don't care about these people. He could have operated out of that spirit of not loving the nation where he was living. Do you know that God calls you to love the nation in which you are living, whether it is your country or not? Maybe you see wrong in the country you live in. God wants you still to love and pray for it. Maybe you see wrong in the leaders of the country you live in. God still wants you to love them and pray for them. Joseph had the opportunity right in this 41st chapter to absolutely withhold good from the nation he lived in because it's not his land, not his people, not his nation, not his language. He could have just said, it's going to be hard for you and I don't care because it's near not my country. He could have had that attitude that he would withhold good because it's not his people. Do you know God wants us to love every person, every people group, every nation, every culture? That is the call of God on our lives. If you are a foreigner living in a country that is not your own, let God make you a blessing to the nation you're in. Don't withhold good from that country because it's not your country, because it's not your people, because it's not your language. Be wherever you are, ask God to make you a blessing. You know that Joseph was a blessing to a land that was not his own. Do you know Joseph was a blessing to a nation that had imprisoned him wrongly, that had enslaved him wrongly, and yet he chose out of the integrity of his heart to be a blessing and to love people that were not his own? I challenge you, if you're a foreigner listening to my voice, living in a country in the midst of people that are not your people, ask God to give you his heart to love those people and to be a blessing to that nation, and that you can be a Joseph. Like Joseph was to Egypt, you could be to the nation you're living in. So I just want you to think about those things this week and pray for grace to pass the tests, the tests of humility, the tests of pride, that test of vengeance, and give those things to the Lord and let Him make you a blessing wherever it is that you live today. Have a great week.